the Lord. And in our right mind, more or less, in the name of God on your life and all our sins washed away, I thank God for all the prayers, and I thank God for the good worship, and I praise God for the beautiful music and singing and all that goes into a Sunday night in the house of the Lord. I praise God for it. I praise God to be a part of a people of like precious faith. I thank God for letting me be a part of a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a peculiar people. And he's called us all those things so that we can show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise God. I am so glad tonight to be associated with the people of God. I'm so glad to be associated with people who are radicalized for the word of God and the kingdom of God. And they make choices every day. And they've made up their mind. They're going to live for God, and they're going to stand in glory before the throne of God. And there's a price tag on all of that. And it takes effort, and it takes energy. And I hesitate to use the word proud, but I am proud to be associated with the people of God. I'm glad they let me in. I'm glad they let me be a part. I'm glad that I got to get on board. Praise God. Praise God. So let's just take a moment. Let's give God thanks and praise tonight. Yeah, we bless your name, oh God. And we worship you and we magnify you. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, if he's been good to you, give him high praise. We bless your name. We bless your name. We praise your name. God, I thank you for another day in the kingdom. I thank you for another baptism of the Holy Ghost. I thank you, God, for the strength and the liberty we have to worship you in your house tonight. I thank you, God. I praise you, God. I worship you, mighty God. Praise God. So it's been a great weekend. We are very privileged to live in the perhaps the freest, the most abundantly blessed country on the face of the earth. And we are and should be very thankful to be in a place like this. These young ladies, I don't know if it's your first time to visit a third world country, but until you do, it is a little bit of a mystery to you. But when you set foot in those barrios and in those places, it is absolutely shocking how blessed and how wonderfully provided for the United States of America is. You know, and it's just a wonderful place to be, a place to actualize, a place to realize your potential, a place to walk up and down in the blessing of God. Here we are twice today worshiping God. Nobody cares. Nobody's trying to stop you. You got absolute liberty, and there's not a war going on next door. You know, it's just a wonderful place to live, and I thank God of all the places we could be that we're in the United States tonight. I'm thankful for it. She's taken a lot of beating and bruising, and she's suffered a lot of trouble, and she's in trouble right now, but my goodness, she's been the motherland of a lot of good things, and I sure am glad to be here. I've traveled a little bit. I'll just tell you, there's a lot of people in a lot of places that would trade places with you right now. They wouldn't even ask about your life. They would just say yes. They would take all your problems and all your trouble right now and trade with you right now. Praise God. Everyone say amen. So tonight, we're going to continue in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 12. We're excited about Brother Booker coming next week. One of our very favorite preachers, great storytellers, and a genuinely wonderful individual, and just a great apostolic. What a great blessing to the church he is, and we appreciate him. 1 Timothy 6, and beginning in verse 12. Everyone say, fight the good fight of faith. And so Paul is militarizing the church, but not like his world might have thought. It is a fight, but it's not like the world fights. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, he's talking to Timothy, who quickeneth or gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Everybody that loves his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, O God. We magnify you. If you're really thankful for his word, lift up some high praise to God tonight. We bless your name, oh God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Hallelujah. And everybody whose life was changed by the word of God shouted amen. And everybody who finds the word of God to be bread to your soul, you shout amen. And everyone whose life is full of the good thing that the seed of the word of God has brought forth in your life, you shout amen. Praise God. What a good thing God has given us here. And so Paul teaches Timothy, you're going to fight a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't be distracted and don't be off in other areas fighting things that don't matter. Don't be fighting with people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't be fighting against political entities and against social cultural things. Don't be in the wrong fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Know who you are and know your calling and know your God and know his purpose and fight the good fight of faith. And don't get distracted and don't get turned aside and wrapped up in other things. When we come to live for God, we step into an arena of faith. When you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, by just that one verse, you step across into an arena that is called faith. And you do it, hopefully, in an intelligent way and with a mature choice. You look at the whole counsel of the Word of God and you say, all right, he said that he was going to scatter the Jews across the earth twice and gather them back twice, and he's done it. He talked about the destruction and the rebuilding of the temple of God, and he's done that. And you begin to make your way through the prophecy of the word of God. And my conclusion was, I can't weigh and measure everything else in the word of God, but based on what he said that is within the realm of human impossibility, based on what he said and what he did that is deep into the arena of the supernatural, then I believe that this God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so I come to Genesis 1:1, and I say, yep, in the beginning, God. And so I take a step, but it's not a foolish step, and it's not an empty-headed step, and it's not a step just based on a venture, but it is a step based on an intelligent faith. And I step into the arena of faith, because there's a lot in the word of God that I can't understand. And there's a lot about God that he hasn't disclosed. And there are many things that are moving in God's plan that he hasn't revealed to us yet. But he has shown us enough. Don't you ever sit and say, well, if God would show me, God's already showed you. The rich man said, well, send Lazarus to preach to my brethren and so that they won't come to hell where I am. And he said, no, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. He said, no, a dead man will be able to convince them. He said, no, if they don't believe the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and that by the word of God. If they don't believe the word of God, they wouldn't believe it if a dead man did a jig on the end of their bed tonight. Praise God. So it's the word of God that generates in us faith to step across into the arena of faith, where everything we do is based on faith. Our worship, our faithfulness, our Sabbath day observance in our New Testament frame, our prayer life, all the things that we do, those are faith-based activities. We talk to a God we can't see. We fail all the psychiatric profiles. We wreck the psychological stuff. I had a great, we don't fit anything, brother Ronnie. I filled out, I was at a doctor's office this week, and I filled out the form, and it asked me for race, for crying out loud. And I just, it was a write-in because they didn't have a spot for human. But I wrote it in big block letters, human. They didn't talk to me about it, and they didn't ask me about it, but I was glad to say it. And I know the purest among you will say, well, there are medical reasons why we need to know your race. Well, ask me about ethnicity, or take a look at me, or interview me, or spend a minute of your precious time and get into my life and know me. But don't ask me about things that don't exist in the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I talk to a God that I can't see, and he talks back to me. I hear him. I hear his voice. My sheep know my voice. I walk in the Holy Ghost. Jesus told Nicodemus, it's like the wind. You can't tell where it came from. You don't know where it's going, but you can hear the sound thereof. You mean you follow after some invisible force? I do. I do every day. I thirst for it. I hunger for it. I lust after it. After it. I desire it. I want to hear his voice. I want to feel his. I love being in the house of God tonight because I can feel the presence of God. When I walk in the house and we begin to worship, I can feel the presence of an almighty God. Praise God. Well, so, but all that's faith related because I can't prove that. I can't weigh it. I can't measure it. I can't convince you of it. In an empirical sense, and I can't deal with most of this stuff rationally because most of what we do is, at least in terms of the world's thinking, irrational. But here I am. I'm in the arena of faith because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And by faith, the elders received a good report. And sometimes I got to get from here to there, but I don't have a way to do it. But faith is evidence and substance. And faith is the bridge work between where I need to be and where I am. And I can walk on a, tonight, I am walking on a bridge work of faith. And I have walked from miracle to miracle in my life. And I can tell you anecdotally, I can't prove it to you. But I'll just tell you, I've made a 40-year journey walking on the bridge work of faith, and I'm looking back and I'm glad for what God's done, and I'm glad for that decision. And no, I'm not deluded. I am intoxicated on the Word of God and on the Holy Ghost. Set him up again. Hit me again. My God, I'm in the arena of faith. But everything in this world tries to displace you. And Paul said it's a good fight of faith. So here I am in the arena of faith, but everything outside is catcalls and jeering. Everything outside is billboards and textbooks and long lectures and empirical findings that tell me there's no reason to be in this place of faith. And every voice out there, pulpits are crying to me and telling me, well, it's not that way anymore. It's changing. It's morphing. It's resolving. It's evolving. It's a different walk than it used to be. But I'm still in the arena of faith of the Word of God, and I'm shutting down all the noise, and I've got to keep my mind on what he said, because it's a good fight. It's a fight, but it's a good fight. It's a fight, but it's a good fight. Anybody glad you're in the fight tonight? My God. If you're not fighting for this, I don't know to what degree you're living it. But when you live this at a pretty high degree, it costs you something. There's a little friction. There's a little pushback. There's things that rise up. And when you step up to the next tier where God has called you to walk, you're going to face some things and you're going to encounter some pressures. But, sweetheart, it is a good fight. It's a wonderful fight. Praise God. My wife likes to watch documentaries. And we do that, and she's a very educated woman. She knows all kinds of things now about the world that we live in and about all sorts of interesting things. And this evening, I'm trying to get to church, and she impresses on me, you have to watch this. Just watch this part. It's a biography of Jack Johnson. Jack Johnson was a heavyweight champion of the world in a day when it was dominated by white men, and he's black as the ace of spades, and he's got an arm that'll reach you from me to you, Andrew. And he's the heavyweight champion, and he is at the pinnacle of his, this is 1910 19 1910, I guess. He's at the pinnacle of his career, and he is devastating everybody that gets in the ring with him. And I've never really read much about him, and I don't know much about him at all. And this was wonderful old 1910 black and white footage. And they line him up with the previous, I know you've heard about this, they line him up with the previous world champ, who was this gigantic bear of a man named Jeffers. And Jeffers is a representative of white folks. So you can see the template set from way back there, even where you're sitting tonight. And he is where we get the phrase, the great white hope. And this is before Jesse Williams runs in Munich. This is before Jesse Williams wins the gold under the tyrannical hand of the white Germanic supremacist Adolf Hitler. This is, and Jesse Williams runs, but this is 1910. Jesse Williams runs in the 30s. This is before Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson's in the 60s, and it's still tough for him. I'm just telling you how tough it was for Jack Johnson. Jack Johnson, the fight's going to be in Reno, Nevada, and everybody comes. The population of the town is 15,000. There's 12,000 people there to see the fight that don't live there. They are sleeping on pool tables and on park benches, and they are crowding in, and everybody's betting on Jeffers. Nobody's betting on Johnson. And the reason is clear in all the editorials and in all the papers and all of that, because if that man wins that fight, every person of color in the world is going to rise up and think they're superior. And that conversation was happening in little towns in India. It went all over the world. This was a big deal. This was a paradigm shift. This was as huge a cultural flashpoint as you could imagine. And so the buildup, the articles, the betting, and it was outrageously against. Some people made some huge money if they bet on Jack Johnson. Because they got in that ring, they went 15 rounds, and this big guy, he just destroyed the white hope, the great white hope. And all the white folks said, oh. He destroyed him. And everybody's mad. And the guy in Jeffers' corner is cursing and yelling racial epithets. And he's just running him down. And everybody's angry. And as you see how it's going, the whole crowd is tense. And the whole crowd is angry. From the time Jack Johnson steps in the ring, he's got a million-dollar smile on. He's smiling, and you can see it from all the way across the place. He's got a big old smile on his face, and this big bear of a man looks like he could tear a mountain in half, is about to fight him, and he's just got this big old confident smile on his face. And that's the thing that struck me. He was just smiling the whole time, and the guy never laid a glove on him, and they would hug, and they would wrestle, and they would push, and they would shove, and he would get thumped a little bit. But about 8 or 10 rounds into it, the old guy, the white hope, was really getting tired, and that guy was starting to take him apart, tore his meat house down. And before it was over, he knocks him down. He's in the ropes, but people surround him. They won't let him knock him out because that's just too devastating a blow. But for 15 rounds, the whole crowd, the animosity, the tension, the racial dynamic there is building up. And he's just smiling. He's just happy to be there. And it occurred to me, and I already had this text chosen, and I already had my outline in hand, but I thought, this is too good of a metaphor. Jack Johnson is fighting the good fight, and people depend on him, and folks are looking at him, and a society needs him, and a culture needs to shift, and the world needs to change, and things need to happen, and he's in this place, and all the weight of the world on his shoulder, and he's got this big smile on his face, and he is fighting the good fight. We don't come into the good fight crying our head off every day. We don't come into the good fight talking about how hard it is. We don't mourn and wail and complain about how hard it is to live for God. We step into the arena and say, hard, do you know what? I was heading to hell and God delivered me. I'm fighting the good fight. I was lost and God found me. I'm fighting the good fight. I was bound up by the devil and now I'm free. I'm fighting the good fight. My God, you ought to have a smile like Jack Johnson's on your face every day. You ought to be alive in your experience in God. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him, fight the good fight. Give him a big million-dollar smile and say, I'm glad to be in the fight with you. My God, you ought to smile more. You ought to smile more. My God, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's peace and it's joy and it's righteousness. You say, well, I got problems. Yeah, that's what you're fighting. That's trying to push you out of the ring. That's trying to press you out of the arena. But you got to stand up in the middle of that and you've got to fight the good fight. You got to get ready for it. Come on, I'll get in your corner. I'll wipe the blood away. I'll spray a little saline in your eyes. I'll say, come on, honey, give it another round. Ring the bell again. Let's go one more time. Because at the end of this fight, we're not going to get a check. And we're not going to get the applause of man. We're going to get a sound from heaven, a trumpet and a shout. And the archangel's going to shout. And the people of God are gonna live forever. My God, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Somebody ought to just shout in your arena. Shout in your fight. Shout, it's a good fight. Some folks like to fight. Some folks will climb over you to get to the fight. I had friends like that. I had a little friend in high school that would just find the biggest place in the house and walk up to him, introduce himself very calmly, and then just pole axe him. Bam. And he'd get beat up every Friday night, every Saturday night. Had a friend one time, we were driving down Airline Highway in Baton Rouge, doing things we had no business doing. We stopped at a red light, and a guy was walking alongside the road, and he said, watch this. He jumped out, and he was going to fight the guy for no reason on the side of the road, just wanted to fight. And the guy beat him to death, beat him. And he was like trying to get back in the car. The guy kept beating him and kept beating him. And he back in the car and he said, y'all didn't help me. I said, fool, that was a grown man. That man was probably 20 years old. We were like 17. You're a fool. That guy's the clerk of court for East Baton Rouge Parish. He probably doesn't like that story told. You know, I heard about Jack Johnson a long time ago. And I didn't realize what it was, and I didn't investigate, and you didn't have Google. But I heard, I was blazing home one night, late, from dropping off my date. She had to be home at 10:30. Then I'd go and do other things. And then I had to be home. So I'm home, and I'm listening to this 50,000-watt blowtorch out of Little Rock, Arkansas, K-A-Y. And it's just playing all this old rough, ragged rock music. And they would play this ballad to the Titanic, this ode to the Titanic. And the only thing I ever really remembered about it is that Jack Johnson was doing the Eagle Rock on the pier, and the phrase in the song said, they wouldn't let Jack Johnson on board. So when I saw that, today things started falling in place. And I took a look at it. And Jack Johnson offered them $4,000 a ticket to let him on board and to let his friends, his entourage on board. And they wouldn't let him on board because he's a black guy. He's still smiling. And he was standing on the pier when the Titanic was going down. And he's still smiling. And he's still smiling. My God, you know what? When you're right, you're bulletproof. When you live for God, you're bulletproof. You say, well, I tried to get involved in that, and they wouldn't let me. Don't you know you belong to God, and nobody can shut a door if God says yes? Don't you know if the door got closed, God closed the door. If God shut it down, God shut it down. And you just need to be like Jack and do the Eagle Rock all up and down in the arena of faith and say, I believe God has my destiny in his hand. Oh, you ought to still be smiling. You ought to still be smiling. Praise God. Somebody give God some praise right now. Bless his name. Bless his name. Bless his name. Bless his name. Anybody been in a fight? But say it's a good fight. Anybody had disappointments? But shout it's a good fight. Anybody had trouble in your life? But say it's a good fight. Anybody been disappointed? But say it's a good fight. Come on, give somebody a smile and say, I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I'm glad to be in the fight. I'm glad to be in the house with you. I'm glad to be in the arena with you. I watch some of you sometimes, and it just makes me laugh. I watch you worship, and it makes me laugh. I watch you walk in the house of God, and it makes me laugh. You say, why are you laughing at me? I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing at people coming in out of the world, living for God, becoming what God has called them to be. And it just makes me laugh. It makes me laugh because I know it irritates the devil. It makes me laugh because I know the miracle of God that awaits you if you continue in the house of God. It makes me laugh for sheer joy's sake. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him. Let's bless his name. It's a good fight. It's a good fight. Anybody glad to be in the arena? Anybody glad to be alive in the kingdom of God? Now, the devil doesn't like it. Some of you, your family doesn't like it. The people at work may not like it. You may not get support. I would expect you're going to get resistance. Jesus said, the world hates you. Don't be alarmed. It hated me before it hated you. You understand, but it's a fight. Fight the good fight. When Paul finishes, he said, I've fought a good fight. He said, I've finished the course. He's letting you know that there's going to be resistance, but it's, come on, you've got to get your attitude in tune with God's attitude. God's got an attitude about all this. Praise God. I would say he's got a considerable attitude about this. Isaiah 50, beginning in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. They ripped Jesus' beard right out of his face. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I let them spit on me, but it didn't turn me aside. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. He said, I've set my face and I'm not going to be moved. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. He said, I've been itching for this fight ever since I put them in the garden and the devil lied to them. I've been waiting for this fight ever since they fell and they began to die. I've been waiting for this fight. When he told them at the Last Supper, he said, I've been wanting to eat this supper with you for a long time. He was talking about ages immemorial. He was talking about the Creator God when he watched his people fall out of the garden and fall out of their relationship with God and get manhandled by the devil and start being dragged down into death, and some of them down into hell. He said, I'm ready for this. Where is my adversary? Let him come near to me. I'm not afraid of this fight. This is the good. I'm telling you, God's got an attitude about this. God's got an attitude. You need to get an attitude about this. You need to say, I'm not afraid of what's coming tomorrow. I'm not afraid of what may challenge me. Somebody say, where is my adversary? Some of you are afraid to say it because you're afraid your adversary will raise his head up and come visit you in the middle of the night or wreck your little party or trouble you in the midst of your success. But I want you to know you belong to God, and the enemy can't do a thing to thwart what God has planned in your life. Somebody needs to rise up and just say, yes, it's a good fight. Where is my adversary? Bring him near unto me. Let's get this. Ring the bell. Ring the bell. Bring this. Come on. Ring the bell. Bring this thing. He said, they spit on me. What'd they do to you? He said, they slapped me. What'd they do to you? Wah, wah, wah. He said, they punched me in the mouth. What did they do to you? What's it costing you to live for me? I'll tell you what it cost me for you to live. This is his considerable attitude. He said, they ripped my beard right out of my face. What have they done to you? The writer of Hebrews chides the reader a little bit and said, you have not resisted yet unto blood. He's writing from a position of having gone to jail and been under the stave and been beaten and stoned and left for dead. And then he's talking to a church that's whining about their problems and how hard it is to live for God. He said, you hadn't suffered unto blood yet. Let me tell you what God has done for us. God stepped down out of heaven, took off a royal robe, put on a robe of flesh, stepped down knowing that he was going to a cross, knowing the nails were waiting and the spear in his side and the weight of the sin of the whole world coming down. He knew it, but he said, where is my adversary? I've been waiting for this, because he knew he had power. He was smiling all the way. He knew he had power to overcome the devil and to overcome death and to overcome hell and the grave. My God, what a good God. Somebody say amen. We read about him in Isaiah 63, and all of this clusters around Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. It's about the paradox of the gospel and the power of God's sacrifice, and the fact that he was our deliverer and our burden bearer, and he's our sacrifice, and that business about his generation there. But this is all clustered around there. And so Brother Wilson likes to preach from this passage about the masculinity of God and the man Christ Jesus. And chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is strength, it's in his that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to say. He's responding the question and the response. It's a conversation. Who is that? And he says, I that speak in righteousness and mighty to say. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? You look like you've been walking in grapes juice. You look like you've been covered, but it's not grape juice. He's covered in blood. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. He said, I stood by myself. Don't come crying to me that nobody's standing with you. I stood by myself for you. Now I'm calling you to stand by yourself for me. I know it's not optimum, but if that's your calling, then you've got to stand by yourself, and you do it with dignity, and you do it with power, and you fight the good fight of faith. This is not for sissies, and this is not for cowards. And if you're going to cry and whine and turn back because nobody loves you, friend of mine, you're not going to last. They're going to take your very breath away, but you need to make up your mind. That's what we sing about. That's what we shout about. You need to have a made up mind. He said, I've trodden the winepress alone. He's talking about Calvary. And of the people there was none with me. All his disciples left him, and all of his enemies were gone. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. I'm telling you what's coming. The cross is not the end of the story, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. He said, I've come to take vengeance, but not on a man, not on Pontius Pilate, not on Caesar. I've come to take vengeance over sin and over the things that have troubled my people, and take vengeance on the enemy of their soul. And the year of my redeemed is come. He said, I've come to do this for redemption. And I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold, that nobody was there saying, Jesus, I've read your book. I understand what you're doing and I'm with you. I'm going to help you here. But nobody really could. And it's not so much of an indictment as he's describing his loneliness, how lonely it was there. But he in that even is our example. You may, when he said, take up your cross and follow after me, you may have lonely days and you may have isolated moments and you may have some times in solitary, but those are times to grow richer and deeper in the kingdom of God. Don't let that shut down your faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand up in the middle of a solitary moment and say, God is enough for me. My God is enough for me. Somebody say praise the Lord. Shake your neighbor and tell him God is enough. Therefore, mine own arm, I did it myself. My own arm is a repetitive phrase. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? My own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. He said, I had an attitude about this. I was angry about this sin business, and I was angry about the way my people were being abused, and I was angry about the way they were dying lost, and I was angry, and I was going to do something about it because I didn't make them to go to hell, and I didn't create them to lose their praise, and I didn't create them to live in their debauched state. I didn't create them to wallow in a hog pen with pigs. I created them to stand in heavenly places with me and walk through my creation and let me demonstrate to them and show them what I was able to do and to live eternally with me. He said, it was my fury that upheld me. He said, there was none to help. I'm just telling you, you need to develop an attitude like this. I want you to have friends and I want you to have loved ones and I want you to always be covered up with the support system of the church. But if you hit a place so violently desperate that you're standing in an isolated moment that nobody can really understand, you're in such great pain or you're in such great loss or you're in a place where you just can't communicate the pain that you're in, I want you to understand Jesus has already walked there and you need to stand in the middle of it and say, he did it for me. I can do it for him. I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to ring the bell. Somebody ring the bell. I'm ready to go another round. I'm not stepping out of the ring and I'm not giving up and we're not going to throw in the towel. You'll have to carry me out feet first, but as long as I got breath and as long as I'm able. Praise God. Somebody say, where's my adversary? Let him come near. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, we're going to get this done. We're going to live for God. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. It doesn't matter if nobody stands with me. Come on, tell them, I can do this by myself. I know you love your husband. I know you love your wife, but you better be ready to do this by yourself. I know you love your friends and you're very social, and that's a good thing. And the breaking of bread and the fellowship, all that's important. But there's some times, some lonely times, where you got to pray a prayer and nobody can stand with you. You got to do the heavy lifting and nobody can stand there with you. You just got to be there because God will call you to the mountain all by yourself. And God will call you to the wilderness all by yourself. And God will call you to a valley all by yourself. And you just need to make up your mind. Wherever he leads, I'll follow. Ring the bell. Ring the bell. Ring the bell. Come on, Arthur. I knew. I'm not psychic or prophetic. I just knew. Kind of a fatalistic thing there. We're going to be apostolic. We're going to raise up an apostolic church. We're going to continue to preach truth. We're going to win our families. We're going to walk in holiness. We're going to obey the word of God. Ring the bell. We're going to tell everybody around us. We're going to live this like it's the end time. We're going to be the church that he talked about in the book of Revelation. We're going to be the end time church. I'm telling you, we're going to be the church built upon the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're going to be his church without spot or blemish or any such thing. We're going to be his church. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. John 18:33. Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? He was really curious. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate said, am I a Jew? It's like, how could I know about you and your Jewish, your weird Jewish customs? I'm not a Jew. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. We're in the arena of faith, and we're in the good fight. But our fight is not a political fight. It is not an organizational fight. It is not a fight among men, the world, or men, brethren. We are not fighting in the realm of the social debate. We may have, if we have genuine, organic, powerful revival, we may have an impact on all of it. But it won't be because we seek that or that we pursue that. It'll just simply be because the force of the kingdom of God, like revival in Jerusalem, got everybody's attention. You have a hot enough revival, it'll get everybody's attention. Somebody say amen. Because, I mean, being embroiled in all that's just going to cause you to be distracted, and you're going to get your head knocked off. Being embroiled in that, you're not going to be watching what you're doing, and your adversary is going to clean your clock. Praise God. Everything else is a distraction. Everyone say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You want to pull down some strongholds? You want to see some social cultural change? Let's have revival. Let's have a move of God. Let's let the Holy Ghost visit Birmingham like it's never come in this place before. Let prayer go up and let prayer shake a city. Let God have full reign and rule in your life. Praise God. It pulls down strongholds. This is not about winning elections. This is about winning souls. Praise God. Our God not only has an attitude, he has objectives in mind. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. This is how Jesus opened his ministry. He found the book, the scroll of Isaiah, and he found the place that we're reading from. And he read there in his hometown, in the synagogue, and he inaugurated his ministry with this reading. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He said, when he read that to them, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Those are the objectives of God. He's come to give hopeless people hope. He's come to give weak people strength. He's come to pull people out of the mire of the world and out of the mire of sin. He's come to make them the planting of God in God's cultivated field and in God's holy vineyard. He's come to bring them out of a world that's consuming them and bring them to a God that wants to bless them every day of his life. And that becomes our objectives. Those are the things that we fight for. We fight for. We fight for the soul that we work with. We fight for the souls that we go to school with. We fight for the souls in our homes and in our families. And nothing else is going to distract us, but we're going to keep our eyes. We've got a ministry and we've got a calling. I know you have a vocation, but you've got a calling from God. You have a vocation, and that's a powerful thing and a wonderful thing, and God can use you in that. But the most important thing, you're a child of God. You're a Holy Ghost filled saint of God. You bear the name of Jesus. The power of healing is in your hands. The wisdom of God is in your testimony. You need to get yourself into the arena and begin to fight for the things of God. Somebody say amen. Praise God. Praise God. Lindsay, come help me. He overcame every level of Satan's power. The good fight overcomes all principalities and powers. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing. You weren't called to be defeated. You were called to be triumphant. You were called because God knows what you can be. He knows what he can do in you. Your destiny is not in doubt because of God's question. Your destiny can only hang in doubt because you wonder, or you're not satisfied, or you're not confident. But we in our own experience become a microcosm of everything God wants to do on the earth. We're like an individual story. We're an individual example. The apostle said we are epistles written and read among men. We are like Legion, in the story of the demoniac of Gadara, Mark chapter 5, verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, this is after everything had taken place, Jesus came to Gadara across the face of a stormy sea. And when he came and made landfall, he was looking up a ridge that was full of tombs. And he made landfall in the city of the dead. And there was a man there that was there because he was so full of demons that chains wouldn't hold him. And they couldn't bind him up. And he would cry through the night and cut himself. Cutters, you're not new. You're not new if you're a cutter. That's not new. That's as old as the demons that have inhabited men for ages. And if you're cutting yourself, there's a devil with his hand on your hand. Just thought I'd add that. Jesus came ashore and the man rose up. And the devil was saying, don't go down there. But the man made his way, ran down to the shore where Jesus was, and worshiped him. And worshiped him. That's not the devil worshiping him. That's the man worshiping him, because your will is stronger than God. And your will is stronger than the devil. Your will, that precious orb that God placed within you, is the strongest thing in the universe. It's stronger than the mercy of God. It's because you can turn your back on the love of God and on the mercies of God. And that man and his will rose up. The chains weren't able to bind that devil, but the will of that man. So look, if you're sitting here tonight and you're telling me, I can't, I've tried, I'm not able, I want you to know that's a lie. That's a lie that the devil whispered in your ear, because God gave you will, and you can rise up out of the tombs, and you can make your way down to where Jesus is, and you can fall on your knees and you can start worshiping him, because you don't have the power to overthrow that devil. But I know somebody that does. And the man is talking, the demon is talking to Jesus. And Jesus said, what's your name? And he said, we are Legion, for we are many. He said, well, come out. And he cast the devil out of him. And you know the Sunday school story. They fill the hogs and the hogs go and drown. And it's just a great story. The demons go and the hogs run into the sea and everybody gets drowned. And when the city comes out and they hear the commotion, the hog herders went back and told them there's a ruckus down at the tombs. They came down to see. And when they did, they found the demoniac, we'll call him Legion just for testimony's sake, he's seated and clothed and in his right mind. And where we're going to read, he's asking if he can go with Jesus. And when he was coming to the ship, when Jesus was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And Jesus told him, no. He said, I want to live in these tombs. I don't want to live here anymore. I want to go with you. You cast out the devil. You're my Savior. You're my Redeemer. I want to go with you. He said, no. He said, I want you to go back into your town, and I want you to tell them every good thing God has done for you. I want you to go back. And the Word of God said that he went back, and that as he began to tell people, he departed, began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis, a group of 10 cities. They were Hellenistic cities. These are Gentiles. in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. It's an interesting study. Mark chapter 7 and Matthew 15 talk about Jesus' return to Decapolis. And it's that passage. Matthew and Mark are almost identical in the flow of their stories. Mark 7, Matthew 15. A Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician, comes to Jesus, and the disciples say, send her away. That's in this story. She's a Gentile. She's a Gentile. And that's where she says, yea, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs off the table. And he says, I hadn't found this much faith in Israel. He's not in Israel. He's in the areas, the region of the 10 cities. He's in a Gentile neighborhood where Legion has been. He's back to Decapolis. In this story, it speaks of the fact that he goes back to Decapolis. And there a multitude comes out to see him. They know about him. They've heard about him. How have they heard about him? He's a Jewish prophet. How do they know about him? Well, there's this guy there that used to live in the tombs, but he's been all through the Decapolis telling about how good. There's healings in that multitude. There's in both Matthew and Mark, there's a deaf man that's healed. And everybody's excited. And in Matthew, it says, and they glorified the God of Israel. Again, an indicator that these folks aren't Jews. These folks are talking about the God of Israel. And in this passage, both Mark and both Matthew, it's the miracle of the loaves, and it's the one where they feed the 4,000. God breaks bread and feeds a multitude that's gathered to hear him in a cluster of Gentile cities. How did they come to know about him? There was a guy named Legion that tried to get on the boat, and God said, no. I've got an arena of faith. I've got a good fight for you. I want you to go back to your city, and I want you to tell them how good your God has been. And I don't know. We don't get an idea of the time interval. We don't know how long it was until Jesus goes back to the Decapolis. But when he does, there are multitudes. There are literally thousands of people that say, he's here. The one that Legion talked about. He's here. The one that the ex-demoniac told us of. And they packed up, and they didn't just go to see him. They went out into a wilderness place where there was no food or support for them. But they wanted to hear, because that guy stood in the arena of faith, followed the objectives of God, and said, I'm going to be a light and a witness to everybody that I meet. I'm going to let my whole city know and my whole region know all the good things that God has done for me. Praise God. This is a good fight, folks. This is a good fight. I love teaching Bible studies. It makes me smile. It makes me happy. I love seeing people get baptized in Jesus' name. It makes me smile. I like hearing the report. I got a text way late in the night the other night, said, we baptized one at youth, and gave me a description, and it made me smile. You know, I'm in the ring. I remember when we first got started, we were in a storefront, and in a storefront, it's challenging. And in a storefront, it's the proverbial church in a storefront, you know, and it's got a reputation of sorts. And so this kind lady who's trying to engage my wife and to be sympathetic or empathetic with her. Oh, you're pastoring a home missions work in a storefront. And so she's trying to engage her. And she says, I know it's hard. And I know you suffer. And I know it's a struggle. And I know. And she's telling all the negatives that she knows that it is. But my wife, good gal that she is, and good fighter that she can fight, let me tell you. Tried to harpoon me once with a wax mop, but I was too agile. And she harpooned the coffee table instead. her ferocity is great. Her accuracy is off. I'm thanking God for that. But she's a fighter, and she's also a good sport, and she's got the right attitude, and she's got the right objectives. And so she responded to the kind lady, and she said, well, actually, we're having fun. This is an adventure living for God. But it's not an adventure if you're back holding on to the shore and you're kind of worried about what it all looks like or what might happen or what you might lose or some terrible thing that might happen or what God might do to you. And you just got to turn loose. And if it's a wave, you got to get up on the crest of the wave. And if it's a fight, you got to be like Jack Johnson and get in the middle of the ring and get a big smile on your face and say, ring the bell, bring it on, let me have him. Where is my adversary? Bring him near unto me. My God, let's stand together. Praise God. Now, somebody in this house is struggling right now, and I understand that. And I know that when I preach like this and you're struggling, you feel like I'm not sympathetic to your situation. But let me tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to get down where you are in your disappointment and in your hurt, and we'll talk about all the problems. I'm going to stand up on a high place, and I'm going to tell you what God is able to do. And I want to try to lift you up. Come on. There's no hope for you down in that valley of despair. You've got to get up out of there. Come step in the ring again. Come back in the arena one more time. Come shout about it one more time. Come pray about it one more time. Come lay hold of the word of God. Come back and sing the new song all over again. Come and worship your God. Well, you may not understand how this thing's going to turn out, but you be found. I may die in the middle of this, but I'm going to be a worshiper of God. I'm going to fight in the middle of this. I belong to God. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Sing, 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 sing. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to come boldly into the throne room of grace.
That's when we reach for our holy armor. Hey. Take up our shield of faith.
Somebody lay claim to what God has promised.
On the battlefield.
God, I'm going to live for you. Ring the bell, ring the bell, ring the bell.
The mountain's high, but it's not too steep.
Somebody dance on the grave of your enemy. Somebody get a big smile on your face and tell God how much you love his kingdom. God, we're glad, we're glad, we're glad. Somebody get you a dancing partner. Somebody lay your hands on your brother, your sister, and talk in tongues. Somebody just lose your mind a little bit and shout about it. Some fight in them. God, give them strength to fight. God, give them strength to fight.
The mountain's high, but it's not too steep, and I'll never turn back.
Sing, yeah. Get an attitude about the fight. Let the Holy Ghost out. Let the Holy Ghost move. Let the name of God be mighty in your life. Let the word of God do what it's designed to do. Somebody say yes to God.
I won't.
praise God. I want you to turn to somebody by you right now, and I want you to tell them, I'm about to pray for you, that you have fight in you. I want you to be a fighter. I want you to have an attitude. I want you to say yes to God. I want you to be bold. I want you to be strong. Come on, lay your hand on them and pray for them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ah, come on, you can do all things. Hear the battle cry of the people of God. My God, where's my adversary? Bring him close. Somebody and tell them, no matter what the we win. No matter what the weapon, we win. No matter what the weapon is, we win. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. My God, God's got you in the palm of his hand. I won't. God. Anybody ready for the bell to ring and another round? Do you have it in you? Are you ready? Are you able? Do you believe God? Praise God. You don't have to be big and bad. All you got to have is faith in God. My God, God will lay his hand on a shepherd boy. Raise up a champion. He's got champions all in this house tonight. He just needs somebody with their mind made up that'll say, I'm staying in the fight. And I'm going to be a part of what God, when the dust settles, I'm going to be a part of what God has built. Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. What a worthy, worthy, worthy God. You, Lord, we magnify, lift you up, we magnify you, Jesus, Jesus. God, you're the King of kings and the Lord of lords, a mighty God, worthy of all the praise. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, it's so good to be in the house of God on a Sunday night. God has proclaimed victory for your life. He's already purchased it. He's already paid for it, and he's already poured out everything you need to walk in that victory. All you got to do is say, I'm going to fight the good fight. Praise God. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight.